So last Sunday, I promised you a sermon about 6 unhealthy views of Christian growth. And then I started working on the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, and I realized that I needed to preach on the first 5 verses of Galatians 3 first. And then I kept working and realized that before I can preach on Galatians 3 verses 2 through 5, I've really got to preach on Galatians 3 verse 1 first. So that message on 6 unhealthy views of Christian growth is coming. We'll see you in January, and it'll be the New Year's sermon. Pastor John preaches next Sunday, and then Lord willing, we'll come back to Galatians 3, 2 through 5 the next Sunday. And then the next Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas, so we'll get there. What I'm learning is that part of the challenge for me in Galatians is that I get really excited about it and I want to preach the whole thing at once. And so I need the Lord to grant me patience to just take it a piece at a time and trust that the puzzle will come together. So today it's just Galatians 3:1. Because this is quite a verse. Look at it with me, Galatians 3 verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let's pause and pray one more time here. Father, we express to you our neediness as we come to your word. We are needy because we admit that we can be foolish. We are needy because we can be foolish and not see it. We are needy because we can be foolish and see it and not want to admit it. Our hearts are tangled and messy and needy and hungry. Our eyes don't see clearly. And yet we're still complete in Christ. And you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through him by the provision of your Spirit in us. So needy as we are, we come to you with hope. We come to your word with hope. You are enough for us. You are sufficient. Your word is living and active. So we need it. We need you. We need your Spirit. We need the life-giving bread of life today. So we ask for that through Jesus. Amen. So Paul calls them foolish. You see that in verse 1. And then again in verse 3, are you so foolish? He does not mean that they are dumb, that they're unable to think or understand, but that they are acting in foolish ways. I remember being in Yellowstone one time, and when you go into Yellowstone, if you go to the visitor center, you watch a video of foolishness. A video of bison chasing foolish tourists, including around trees. I remember being in Yellowstone and watching a tourist throwing pine cones at a foraging bear on the side of the road. That tourist might be brilliant, yet, as a matter of fact, maybe it's more likely they're brilliant. But their actions were foolish. In light of the fact that they're a human and that's a bear. And yes, it was a black bear, but black bears are still bears. And so this is what Paul is saying to the Galatians. In light of the gospel, your actions look foolish. Now, we're really going to have to study verses 2 through 5 to understand the specific reason why. That's what's a little bit weird about just preaching verse 1. We'll have to get to that next time. But for this morning, we're just going to keep in mind the general concept that the Christian life can be lived in a way that's so out of sync with the gospel that it's really foolish. Another word that might capture the idea here is the word bizarre. Paul knew, because he was the one who taught them, Paul knew what they had been taught about sin, the law, the curse, death, judgment, the cross, grace, forgiveness, resurrection, righteousness, faith. He knew what they had been taught. He knew what they had believed. And now he's looking at the choices they're making and saying, this is bizarre. What are you doing? But the thing is, the Galatians hadn't noticed it yet. We can act in ways that are completely out of step with the gospel and not see it. And so Paul is seeking here to startle them into seeing what is going on. So the first way he startles them is by calling them foolish. And then the second way is by asking them a question that uses a very startling illustration. He asks them, who has bewitched you? The word in Greek culture literally referred to the influence of an evil eye. And if you travel internationally or not a lot, very much, you've probably seen this, because this is a common superstition all over the world that through a certain kind of stare or glare or something, a person can put some kind of curse or hex or controlling power on you. When I was in Turkey, you saw all over the place these blue eyeballs, Nazars, I think you call them, that are this kind of charm to ward off the evil eye and its influence. And I think that's common in South America and Africa and other places too. So this word was literally used for that kind of cursing someone or controlling someone with an evil eye, a look. But we know that Paul doesn't literally believe in an evil eye. So why does he say this? So I'm going to suggest two possibilities, both of which may well be true. First, he may be suggesting that what's going on in Galatia, the confusion happening in Galatia right now, is partly the work of the devil. The pronoun in verse 1 is singular, who has bewitched you, suggesting that ultimately there's some singular person behind all of this. There were teachers in Galatia causing confusion, but behind them was the influence of satanic powers. There's somewhat of a parallel in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul was writing to Timothy about those who, they cause problems in the church. They seem to always be opposing the church leadership. And he said that they have been snared by the devil, captured by him to do his will. And they don't have the knowledge of the truth. They're off track from the truth. So that's a little bit different from what Paul's describing here in Galatians 3. But in both cases, the devil's causing confusion about what's true and confusion in the church. So we'll come back to that again in a little while. But when Paul asks, who has bewitched you, he may be hinting at some demonic influence causing confusion about the gospel. In other words, hey, Galatians, wake up. Satan is trying to confuse you. All right. Now, it's also, secondly, though, it's also possible, and I think maybe clearer, that Paul is giving them an illustration from their culture to try to wake them up to the bizarreness or foolishness of what they were doing. In other words, hey, Galatians, you realize that you look like somebody who's bewitched? That should be something startling for someone to say to you. So let's talk about that illustration a little bit more. You know, I mentioned the idea of an evil eye that influences someone, but let's talk about the influence upon them. The result of the evil eye, the result of the bewitching, is that a person is confused, enchanted, or controlled. Confused, enchanted, or controlled. In other words, hey, Galatians, it looks like somebody's controlling you because you're not acting in line with what I know you believe. The word that makes the most sense, that helps me picture this the best, it's a word that Ryken uses. He says it's as if a magician has someone under his hypnotic influence. F.F. Bruce also uses the word hypnotized. That's what helps me most here. So in verse 1, we might understand Paul to be saying, hey, Galatians, you're acting like somebody has hypnotized you. Wake up. Now, I know that there's such a thing as real mental hypnosis, which can be used for evil, and there's some discussion about whether it can be used for good. That's not my point. My point is rather along the lines of hypnosis in cartoons. You know, you have that like swirling thing, right? And you get somebody who's mesmerized into doing what someone else wants them to do. You know, for example, like with Tom and Jerry, if Jerry manages to hypnotize Tom, you might end up with a cat feeding cheese to a mouse. Something that's completely bizarre behavior for a cat. Picture with me a never-Trumper, okay, who voted for Hillary, hates Trump, donates to any campaign that's against President Trump, reposts every anti-Trump meme on social media, and then you watch the guy on the voting booth next November, and he's like in this daze, and he walks into the voting booth and votes Trump. And you're like, that is bizarre. Like, what was controlling that guy? Because that is completely contrary to what he believes and what he stands for and everything about him. That is what Paul's saying here. He's watching what the Galatians are doing and he's saying, this is bizarre. It is like you are hypnotized or something. So Satan's power may have been involved, but ultimately the point is to try to wake them up to the disconnect between the gospel and their life. Now, again, it's a little tricky because we need verses 2-5 to tell us what that disconnect was, but I cannot resist the urge to jump ahead a teeny bit. Basically, what we're going to learn is they were living the Christian life by self-effort, by the strength of the flesh. And Paul was saying to them, and Paul would say to us, a Christian living by self-effort is as bizarre as a never-Trumper voting for Trump, second candidate or second term as president. It is that bizarre. So we'll get to verses 2-5 next week. But for today, let's look at the rest of verse 1 because it gives us the cure for spiritual hypnosis. There's a note on your handout there that I didn't word very well, but let's look at it for a second. What goes in those blanks is spiritual hypnosis. Think of spiritual hypnosis as an illustration of anything that leads us off track so that our actions are not in step with the truth of the gospel. The reason why I didn't word it very well is it's not really an illustration of what leads us off track. It's really an illustration of our cluelessness to the fact that it's happened. Our inability to see the disconnect between life and gospel. That's what kind of this spiritual hypnosis, this bewitching idea communicates. It is the mindset, it is the blindness to the fact that we're out of step with the gospel. Okay, now, what is the cure for spiritual hypnosis? Well, the end of verse 1 tells us. Now, it's indirect, yet it's clear. So look back at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When I was first studying Galatians, this was the most confusing verse in the entire letter for me. I kept thinking, wait a second, the Galatians didn't see Jesus die. So how can Paul say this? And somehow I was just completely missing the words publicly portrayed. Paul didn't say that they saw Jesus die. He said that Jesus' crucifixion was publicly portrayed before their very eyes. The word publicly portrayed was used for posting a public announcement about something. In modern terms, we would think of what you put up on a billboard that displays a large and vivid message. In ancient times, it was used basically for like posters, what you posted publicly on a poster for the whole town to see. So think of a billboard. When Paul and his team came to Galatia and they preached the word of Christ, the Galatians saw Jesus, not in the sense of with their eyes physically or even in the sense of a vision of Jesus, but with their hearts in a spiritual sense through the preaching, their hearts were open to understand Jesus. The preaching of Christ used by the Spirit in their hearts was so vivid that it was as if they saw Jesus die. Today, when we think of a lifelike portrayal of something, I think we would you know, probably first of all, think of the incredible stuff computer animation can do, right? You've got computer games and movies today that are so lifelike, you're looking at the screen going, okay, video or animation? Like, it's so hyper-realistic. That existed long before computer animation. Those of you who are readers know what it's like to be so caught up in an author's writing that, man, it's like you're there. As a matter of fact, you're not even hearing what's going around you in your real world. The author with their words has taken you there. And so in that ancient culture, they wouldn't have thought of computer animation or even reading, because it was very hard for most people to have access to anything to read, and some of them would not even have known very well how to read. They would have thought of oratory. They would have thought of great speakers who could speak in such a way that it's like you're there. You can just see it, you can smell it, you can feel it. The great orators could make something so vivid like that. That is exactly what Paul is talking about. If a great human author can do that, if an orator can do that, how much more can the Spirit of God do that when the death and resurrection of Jesus are preached through the Word? He can open the eyes of the heart, and it's as if you're seeing Christ crucified in a spiritual sense. That's why Paul can say, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what Paul's talking about. So, and remember, this is the Paul who had a direct personal, and we need to say physical appearance of the resurrected Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus' appearance to Paul was the last of the resurrection appearances, the last physical appearances of the risen Jesus. Paul saw the risen Christ, and yet Paul knew that through the preaching of Jesus, every person's heart can be opened to see Jesus in a spiritually saving way. When the Spirit opens the Bible and opens your heart so that you get the gospel and understand Jesus from your heart, you have seen Jesus more clearly than thousands of people who saw physical Jesus with their physical eyes. They saw him and never saw him. And you have seen him better than they did when he opened your heart to grasp the gospel. So Paul was a first person witness of Jesus, and the Galatians were not. But when he came and preached the word about Jesus to them, it was as if the death of Jesus was real life in front of them. As if they saw Jesus through the preaching of the cross. It was vivid. It was powerful because the Word of God is living and active by the Spirit, and their hearts responded to the grace of God with repentance and with faith. They said, we are helpless sinners, and Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior, so save us. They might as well have been the thief on the cross, crying out to him for forgiveness. They felt like they were there. So look at verse 1 again. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's giving the solution to spiritual hypnosis. So if you turn the page in your handout, if you haven't already, what's the solution to spiritual hypnosis? It is remembering Christ crucified through the word of Christ. Remembering Christ crucified through the word of Christ, so that we might see each part of our lives aligned with the gospel. When your windshield is just covered in mud, it is the word of Christ that's like the windshield wipers. By the Spirit, wipe it away. Clear it so you can see Christ crucified again. And when God does that, then we have the opportunity to see our lives aligned again with the gospel. So the point is their choices were in contrast to the gospel they had received. So remember then that, the word publicly portrayed describes in modern terms putting something up on a billboard in vivid display. The solution to spiritual hypnosis is seeing the billboard of Christ crucified. And the billboard is the word, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word. But if we could, use the billboard illustration for a moment? So remember, the billboard is the word, the preaching of the word. And I'm not, when I talk about Christ crucified on a billboard, I'm not talking about religious art. Okay? It's not what I mean. So keep that in mind as I say this. What if you were stewing with anger in your heart towards someone, almost as if hypnotized by your anger, and then you saw this billboard with this vivid portrayal of the death of Jesus for your forgiveness? Would that give any perspective on your anger? What if you're alone at home watching pornography, hypnotized by that sensuality? And then what if right in that room we could have this billboard with a vivid portrayal of the cross displaying the pure wrath of God against sin, your sin, the pure love of God for you at Calvary, and for those people you're lusting over? What if you were kind of stuck down in your self-pity and your self-centered thinking and life's not going the way I want it to go and everybody's against me and kind of like hypnotized by self, and then this billboard of the crucifixion displays the sacrificial love of Christ for you? What if you're buried in anxiety and fear, almost like you're kind of hypnotized by your worry, and then this billboard of the tender, caring grace of Jesus shown at Calvary appears for you? You see how the cure for spiritual hypnosis is remembering Christ crucified through the word of Christ. And then through that, we can then bring life back in line with the gospel. That gives us the gospel perspective on our anger, the gospel perspective on our self-pity, our selfishness, the gospel perspective on our anxiety, the gospel perspective on our lust. And as we see that, then those things can, by the Spirit's power, be brought back in line with the gospel. You know, in Tom and Jerry, we expect Tom to act like a cat. We expect a never-Trumper to vote for anyone except Trump. And if they don't, we wonder what's wrong. We expect a Christian to understand the grace of God displayed at Calvary and live in line with that. Remember Christ crucified through the word of Christ so that we might see each part of our lives aligned with the gospel. Now, verses 2 through 5 are really going to help us apply that on an individual level. I'm going to give us one illustration at the end this morning to get us thinking that way. But what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is apply this at a church level. Apply Galatians 3:1 to life as a church family. And so just follow me through the points there on your notes. First of all, Christ crucified must be at the center of everything at GBC. I remember back before the church started, so 2002, we were trying to think about and learn about how to lay the foundation for a healthy church. And I remember reading a quote from John Piper. I don't know where it was. I can't find it. I don't know. I don't even know exactly what he said. I just remember the concept. He said, basically, every church, every Christian church says they're a Christ-centered church. That's not what matters. What matters is whether you actually do it or not. Does your church actually put Christ at the center of all that you do? Because it can be in your mission statement. It can be on the walls. You can say you're a Christ-centered church all you want, but there can be not a whole lot of Christ crucified in church life. You can get off on a lot of other things. And I remember that thinking, that made a big impact on me. And it was really, praise the Lord, it was reinforced by the fact that at that time, Crystal and I were members of a church that I felt like as well as any church I'd ever been a part of, endeavored to put Christ at the center of everything. That was a church that helped start GBC. And so that was very influential for me. But of course, I mentioned that quote because God used it. But the necessity of having Christ at the center did not come from John Piper. It came from the Bible. Like Colossians 1:28, Christ we proclaim. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Christ crucified has got to be central. All right, verse 1 then also shows us that Christ crucified must be made central through preaching. Through preaching. Christ was vividly displayed for the Galatians through the preaching of Christ, from the word of Christ by the Apostle Paul. Made central through preaching. Until Jesus comes again, we are not looking for him to reappear on earth to people so they can get saved. At least, definitely not in any physical sense. So today, Jesus appears to people in a spiritual sense when the eyes of their hearts are opened to see the gospel, to see Christ crucified, when the word of Christ is preached. So the next verses in Galatians, look at the end of verse 2, see the phrase, hearing with faith. And the end of verse 5, hearing with faith. Salvation is received by hearing the word of Christ and responding with faith. And so here at GBC, Christ crucified must be made central through preaching. Thirdly, Christ crucified must be reinforced by Christian living in step with the gospel. Christ crucified must be reinforced. First, he is preached, but then the preaching has to be reinforced by Christian living in step with that, in step with the gospel. So, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, I actually quoted part of it a minute ago. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. The gospel came in word. It was preached. But not only in word, also in power and in the Spirit and conviction. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But not only in those things, it also came through the right kind of men. Men who lived in a way that fit with the gospel. And remember, that's why Paul publicly confronted Peter. Because Peter was out of line with the gospel. Not the kind of man he should have been at that point. So Christ crucified has to be preached, but it also has to be lived. Now, our living won't do any good without the preaching, but the preaching can surely be hindered by contradictory living. You know what I'm talking about. People need to hear about Jesus and see Jesus in our lives of love and joy and forgiveness and peace and holiness and sacrifice and service. Those things are not sufficient to display Christ crucified for someone to get saved. The message has to be proclaimed. But a life that contradicts those things can certainly make a mess of the proclamation as people try to understand. Christ crucified must be reinforced by Christian living in step with the gospel. And then fourthly, Christ crucified must be made central by preaching the whole doctrine of Christ from the whole Bible. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But when he says that, he is not saying that we should preach only the crucifixion. The message of Christ crucified includes who Jesus is, why Jesus came, the meaning of Jesus' death, the resurrection of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, and so forth. You can't preach Christ crucified without explaining who this Christ is and what the crucifixion means. So Paul's not calling for some kind of like minimalism that only preaches the crucifixion. And in addition to this, he's not calling for us to only preach from one particular part of the Bible. He's not saying, I only preach Matthew chapters 26 through 28. Or I only preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or I only preach the New Testament. Remember that after his resurrection, Jesus took the Hebrew scriptures and showed his disciples how all those things actually taught him, pointed toward him. Remember that Paul told the Ephesian elders that he had not held back from proclaiming to them the whole counsel or the whole plan of God. The Bible, the whole Bible shows us the whole plan of God, all centered around Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And so preaching Christ crucified means preaching the whole doctrine of Christ from the whole Bible. Keep Christ crucified at the center of our preaching as we proclaim the whole message of Jesus from the whole Bible. Christ crucified also must be made central by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not in verse 1, but immediately in Galatians 3, verse 2, he's going to start talking about the Spirit, the Spirit that has brought the Galatians to life. And so if you look at Galatians 3, verse 3, look at the phrase, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" Okay, so just think about that phrase. Having begun by the Spirit. What's he talking about? He's talking about the beginning of their Christian life. How did their Christian life begin? It was by the Spirit. They began their Christian life by the Spirit of God. So 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we keep reading, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Christ will not be made central by our own human effort. Christ will certainly not be magnified by the energy of our flesh. A preacher cannot just decide to vividly portray Christ crucified and do it. The human heart is cold and it's dead and it's blind. And so the preacher can preach the living word, but the Spirit has to take that word and open the eyes of the heart. And so I hope you pray for the Spirit's power upon the preaching of Christ crucified at your church. And then finally, Christ crucified must be made central despite spiritual battle. So we're looping back now to Paul's reference to them being bewitched, and the suggestion that there was a singular power, even a demonic power at work, resulting in confusion about the truth in Galatia. I put a couple quotes on your hand up there, one from John Stott and one from Philip Ryken. But perhaps Paul uses the singular "who," because behind these false teachers, he detects the activity of the devil himself, the deceiving spirit whom the Lord Jesus called a liar and the father of lies. Much of our Christian foolishness in grasping and applying the gospel may be due to the spells which he casts. And then Ryken writes, "Remember that Christian doctrine is the battlefield where the most intense spiritual warfare takes place." To put that another way, preaching is war. Preaching is war. Preaching is a war to transform minds that the world is trying to conform. It is a war to expose every one of the false hopes and materialistic lies and sensual distractions thrown at God's people. It is a war to drive ourselves off of the throne and return Jesus to his rightful place. It is a war to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. It is a war to take every thought captive to obey Christ. It is a war to lift up Christ crucified despite the gravity of the world and the flesh and the devil. And I trust you will not think that it is just a war for someone else, like it's just a war for the unsaved. It is a war for you. If you've been at GBC very long, you can know for certain that you have walked in here on some Sunday mornings and you were in spiritual hypnosis and you didn't even know it. And the preaching was a war for your heart and you didn't even know it. And that's happened a lot of times. Because God's good when we're clueless. And God fights for us when we're not fighting. We walk into church sometimes and the world has us in its grasp, where our minds are in a self-centered haze and all we can think about is what we want, where our hearts are just full of anger against somebody else that's done something to us, or we're just overwhelmed by our worry about what's going to happen due to what went on financially this week. We're not thinking or living in line with the gospel, and God's enemy has every intention of keeping it that way. So every Sunday we walk in here and it is war when we preach Christ crucified. It is war for you. It is war for me. I can guarantee you also that this preacher has preached sermons in spiritual hypnosis. Now, thankfully, that's one of the reasons why we just preach the Bible, right? Because if we just preach the Bible, then God can take the Bible sometimes and use it even through a preacher who's not in a good place spiritually. I'm not saying it should be that way. I'm just saying that's one of the differences between you hearing, you know, therapeutic pep talks from someone and the preaching of the Bible. There are Sundays when Paul could say to me and to you, "Oh, foolish Californians, who has bewitched you? Your lives are out of line with the gospel. You're like walking zombies. What's going on?" And praise God that on those Sundays we have a gracious Master and King who has given us His Spirit and is fighting for our hearts. Praise God that He can wake us up from our spiritual hypnosis. So what's the solution to spiritual hypnosis? Keeping Christ crucified at the center of our spiritual attention. All right, so I'm going to close with an illustration here, and I'm kind of bridging from those concepts and getting you ready for the next concepts in Galatians 3. We have family coming in just a couple of weeks. Many of you know Crystalline's parents. Most of you know Crystalline's parents. They'll be here with us again. But most of you don't. None of you know Crystalline's brother. I still don't think any of you know Crystalline's brother, who will be here. And Crystalline's sister, a few of you have met. So it's a big family reunion with a family from the other side of the world with us here. So that's exciting. And it's been, I don't know, like 8 years or something since we were all together. However, that means having people in your home for a lengthy amount of time creates its own challenges, as you all know. And yes, I know they might be listening to this sermon. It's all right, I'm going to say it anyways. We love our comforts and we love our routines and we don't always love having guests around for very long. And so we are realizing that there are going to be some spiritual challenges for our hearts when we have company for almost a month. How should we handle that? Well, I'm jumping ahead to six wrong views of spiritual growth, and I'm jumping ahead to chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, but just get Christ crucified, okay? Let me just give you three ideas of how we could handle this scenario. Number one, we are going to determine that we are going to have right actions and attitudes while family is here. Yes, we are. We could even put it on the wall. As for me and my house, we will have right actions and attitudes this December. Now, we should be committed to that, should we not? But do you think our determination will do it? The first time somebody asks for the furnace turned up higher or lower because they're too hot or cold and we're just right. Okay, another idea. How about if we give ourselves a list of laws especially designed for family visiting? The Love Groves shall not complain. The Love Groves shall not be selfish. The Love Groves shall not be grumpy. The Love Groves shall not be critical. We'll just post it on the wall. How about every wall? Now, it is very good for us to listen to the commands of the Word of Christ. But will that list of rules do it for us? What if we have our determination and our list of rules on every wall, but no thought of Christ crucified? How's it going to go? So what if instead we put Christ crucified at the center of our December? What if the word of Christ dwelt richly in our hearts each day? What if we prayerfully sought him and his grace? What if we were just continually admitting to him our neediness, our grumpiness, our selfishness, all those things, and asking for the fruit of the Spirit in us? What if we kept asking him to, God, would you take this day with family and align my life with the gospel of grace and love and sacrifice and forgiveness and joy and peace and generosity? What if we lived December with a regular awareness of the greatness of God's love for us displayed at Calvary? What if grace was precious to us all month long? So your challenges may be very different this holiday season. You may have really painful family conflicts. You may have extremely difficult work pressures. You may have emptiness. You may have grief. You may have financial worries. You may have physical trials. But for all of us, what should we pursue? A December of self-determination? A December of rules? Or a December of Christ crucified? Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you now, to your word, to Christ crucified, to your Spirit. Pray that you might incline the hearts of Grace Bible Church to your word, that the word of Christ might richly dwell in us by faith. I pray that you might minister the help of your Spirit to us in really abundant ways. I pray that you might step in when we start to get hypnotized by anything else and drift away from Christ. I pray that you might step in and stop us, cut us off from our foolish paths and bring us back. I pray that despite all the gravity pulling us down, you would lift up Christ crucified in our minds and hearts. And out of that, you might lift up Christ crucified in our actions, lined up with the gospel. So work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.